Good evening, ladies. Welcome to Growing in Christ's Grace, an interactive Bible study hosted by women just for women. You ladies could have been anywhere else tonight, but you chose to be here with us, ready to share in the Word. My name is Terrell, and I will be your moderator tonight, December 18, 2025. I want to thank the founder of Growing in Christ's Grace, Sister Vicki Jordan Williams, our favorite teacher, preacher, for creating this opportunity for women to gather and grow in God. So tonight, the women of Growing in Christ's Grace will be discussing important issues and topics that matter to us, active, working, and busy women. This interactive Bible study is devoted to empowering women to live victorious lives, not just tonight, but every day. We look forward to great discussion, sharing the inspiring and transformative Word of God, meeting each woman exactly where she is. So, however, before we begin, there are a few housekeeping rules that we need to share. Because this is an interactive Bible study hosted telephonically, we must be mindful of background noise and each other. So with that, we kindly request the following. One, that you keep your phone on mute at all times and remain on mute until the speaker opens up the line for questions and or comments regarding the lesson. Two, once you have offered your comment or completed your response, we ask that you please return to mute. And three, in order to make space for other women who may want to participate in tonight's discussion, we ask that you please limit your response or discussion point to no more than 2 minutes. So this will create the opportunity for more women to chime in and share or ask a question. All right, so tonight's topic is chosen in the midst of rejection. The scriptures we will be studying will be 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. So let's pray, turn our hearts toward God, and invite him into our discussion tonight.
Amen, amen. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight. Father, we thank you for just being God, for being a good, good Father. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this study tonight. Have your way. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open up the eyes of the heart of each woman who's bowing tonight. Give her a as it applies to her life specifically, Lord God. Meet her exactly where she needs you the most. Father, build us up, Lord God, where we're torn down. Strengthen us where we're weak. Thank you for your grace in allowing us to go on to do the thing that you've called us to do, to walk worthy in the vocation in which you've called us, oh God. Father, may we continue to honor you in our lives and through our lives. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Good evening, ladies. Good evening, good evening. And welcome to Growing in Christ's Grace. I am excited about your being here tonight to gather around the Word and celebrate the goodness of God. We know that there is none like our God. We know in all the heavens and in all the earth, there is none like God. We serve a God who is a true and living God, the God who sees us, the God who hears our cries and responds to us. We serve an everlasting Father who is the Prince of Peace. He is our comforter and our keeper, and that despite what's going on around us, we can be confident in this, that God has already devised a good plan on our behalf, and he is working it out for our good. Amen? So with this being an interactive Bible study, I am going to ask you all to participate in two ways tonight. I want you to engage with the sermon via text responses. I'm going to ask questions and open up the line for you all to respond verbally to me, but then I'm going to pitch questions to you with prompt. I'm going to ask you to respond by using your text messaging system through that digital platform. Now, if you all can remember, and if you're new to the line, when you text using the same number that you receive all the digital flyers from, the digital invitations and content, with that same number, I want you all to text me. I am the only person who receives those texts. It is not for public consumption. No one sees your prayer requests or information when you respond to me, when you reach out. I am the only one who receives the information. So you can feel confident in knowing that whatever you put in the chat, I would like to say tonight, I am the only one who sees it. It's not public, okay? So feel confident in that. I look forward to a good night and engage in this sermon using text platforms. So we're going to go out in 2025. It's being our last message. Have a great time of engagement and participation with the sermon. Amen? So you can start by texting amen if you agree with that and you're willing to get engaged with and participating with the sermon. Okay? Text amen. So tonight's message, chosen in the midst of rejection. How many of you have ever been passed over for opportunities because you didn't look the part or because someone thought you were not good enough? Ladies, I know that there are many of you on the call tonight who feel or have felt invisible, like no one truly sees you or values you. I get it. Many of you have heard my testimony. And like me, you carry wounds from rejection. Rejection from family members. People who were supposed to love you because you were born into the same family with them. You share the same genetics, right? Rejection in relationships. But someone was supposed to love you. They were supposed to love you forever because they swore and promised through covenant to do that. Rejection at work, that when you were that new hire, they applauded you and told you that you were the next thing, you're the best thing since sliced bread, and you were so valuable to their operation. And what about rejection from society that never accepted you because of your background or what you look like? I get it. And when we're considering the current issues unfolding in the United States, those particularly and directly impacting women, our finances, career progression, and how women show up, how women possess visibility in the world, it's imaginable that women would feel invisible or unseen. For instance, women lack equality in pay for doing the same job as men. Now, this is not a political message. This is just the facts establishing why women may feel invisible, right? And then we're going to talk about how, what God says about that. Amen? Today, according to the Department of Education, as part of the Great Big Beautiful Deal, careers that women are most likely to occupy have been downgraded and considered no longer professional jobs. Jobs like nursing, teachers, architects, physical therapists, social services, physician assistants, audiologists, and accountants, and even engineers. Can you believe it? Those are no longer considered professional jobs. And it's impacted women more than any other segment. This year, data revealed that over 350,000 black women alone were forced to exit the workplace. And we know socially that many, in many households, women function as the emotional support system for that family. And that oftentimes that means that she has to defer her own career advancement with feelings of disenfranchisement, oftentimes experiencing neglect or isolation, which develops into insecurities because she doesn't measure up to her friends who are in the workforce every day. And given these data, I believe that this message is timely. It is suited for the right now. This message helps to set the tone for our next, going into 2026. It allows us to pull back the old and establish the next, to reshape faulty perceptions that obscure your reality, that God has given you a divine identity. That in God's eyes, as you stand tall and declare, you are victorious. You can say, I am victorious today and every day. This message is a reminder that God chose you first, that no man can undo the calling that God has established in your life, that God chose you first, period. Nothing else comes after that. God chose you first. Man's rejection does not cancel God's divine election. Amen? God's divine election. Ladies, people may overlook you because of what your background is or your looks or your past or even your present situation. But what people overlook, God chooses. What people reject, God redeems for his glory. Do you recall the gospel and the 12 disciples? They were considered not likely to have been following the Messiah, but there they were, and great work they went on to accomplish. Amen. God saw it before they did, or before society would have ever deemed them as being qualified for such an honorable position. This is the truth. God does not consult human opinion when he calls you. He doesn't measure worth by human standards. Thank God. God looks at the heart that he himself has shaped. Isn't that good news? That God has it all under control. For real, for real. God has it all under control. So this message tonight is about a sovereign God who chooses, calls, and qualifies. This message is coming from 1 Samuel 16, and I'm sure that many of you on the line have already gone out on the website and you've grabbed the devotional. And you've been so engrossed in that devotional, and you're excited about the message tonight, so you can fully participate in the message. Amen? That God alone does the work. Because we serve a sovereign God who acts alone and completely, fully in our lives. 1 Samuel 16 unfolds during a critical transitional period in Israel's history. Recall, Israel had moved from a tribal confederation to a centralized monarchy. And this was driven largely by fear or instability and comparison with surrounding nations. This is coming from 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. The Israelites and their elders had gotten so indignant that they were harassing Samuel, basically, and they were demanding a king. A king, they said, like all the other nations. And this prompted God to allow Saul to reign as king. He told Samuel, hold up, Samuel, don't fight with them anymore. Go ahead and give them a king like all the other nations. And that is exactly what they got. They got a king like all the other nations. They got a selfish king. They got a disobedient king. They got an insecure king. A king that thought that everything was about him and not about his people. That he could just reinvent all the rules of how prophets had carried themselves before he was installed as their first king. So Saul ultimately proved to be unfit for the office. And this led to God's rejection of him as Israel's first king. And so against this backdrop of divine judgment, God initiated a radical and countercultural act that against all societal norms of ancient Israel, he chose David, the youngest son of Jesse, to become Israel's next king. Amen? And so in paraphrasing chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verse 1 through 13, God instructs Samuel to fill his horn with oil and go to Bethlehem, to Jesse's house, to anoint the next king of Israel. Saul has lost the anointing and God has moved on and another king needs to be installed. He says to Samuel, anoint a king for me, the one that I indicate. This is verse 3. And while at Jesse's house, Samuel is sitting waiting for Jesse to bring in all of his sons. And Jesse does that. In walks Eliab. And Samuel thinks to himself, surely the Lord anointed stands before the Lord now. This was based solely on outward appearance. Outward appearance alone. Eliab was tall and strapping. He stood out and looked like what people expected of a king. I imagine Samuel may have been trying to find someone who looked like Saul, because Saul was considered to be a tall, handsome man, the Word of God says. But in that moment, the Lord says to Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance. When Jesse brings in all seven of his sons, all strong and tall, they all passed before Samuel. They each looked very impressive. But God says to Samuel, do not look at the things that people look at. People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This is verse 7. You see, the Lord looks at the deeper things of life that are beyond the surface. God looks at character, integrity, how we love, how we treat one another. Do we walk in humility? Have we decreased that he may increase? Are we vessels that are willing to submit ourselves unto him, to present our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service? Are we willing to understand that it is God who lives and moves in us and have our being? That it's for his glory and not for our honor. That was David. That is what God was looking for. And this is what God insisted that Samuel perform in choosing the next king of Israel. So as the seven sons pass before Samuel, and the Lord had not indicated to him that one of those seven was indeed the next king of Israel, I can imagine Samuel was just confused. Samuel didn't know what was going on. He'd be like, Lord, now listen, now you have sent me all the way over here to Bethlehem. And you told me to go and anoint the next king of Israel, that it was one of Jesse's sons. Now, seven young, tall, strapping, good-looking men have paraded themselves in front of me, and not one have you indicated, as you said, choose the one that I indicate, the one for me. You have not shown yourself in choosing one of these. So now I'm just kind of a little bit confused. I don't know what's going on here. So Samuel being confused asked Jesse, listen, check it out. All these your sons? These are all the sons that you have? And Jesse says, well, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he keeps the sheep. Now, just hold that right there. Just marinate right there. But the oil would not flow. The oil would not flow until David walked in. Samuel says to Jesse, go and get him. Bring him to me. And we would not sit down until he comes. You see, the oil would not even flow until the king of Israel entered the room. So when David enters the room, the Lord says to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And the oil began to flow down on David as he was anointed king of Israel. It's important to note that when Samuel is anointing David, he never says to David that you're being anointed king. David, nor his father, nor his siblings know what David is being anointed for. Samuel knows that David is being anointed the next king of Israel. But David nor his family understands or knows why David is being anointed. But they do know it's important because the prophet of the land, Samuel, is in Bethlehem, in our home, consecrating our family and anointing this son of mine for an important office, because anointings only happen for service for God. Amen. It was a very important moment in our life, right? It's not like today's time. We all have the Holy Spirit who lives being strong inside of us. We receive the Holy Spirit once we accept Christ in our life. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not rest upon everyone. You receive the anointing and the Holy Spirit for a particular assignment that God had for you. Only select people and prophets and priests had the Holy Spirit rest upon them for particular assignments, okay? So let's take a look at this. David was indeed rejected by his father, right? David wasn't invited. He wasn't even invited into the room. David had no idea that the prophet Samuel is not just in Bethlehem, in his city. He's in his home with his family. And he's none the wiser. His father didn't bother to inform him about the ceremony, the important affairs of the day that was unfolding, that the prophet had come to consecrate their family, to anoint them. David's father left him in the field tending sheep. To his family, David was considered too insignificant, just a small-time shepherd boy. Who is he to be anointed? Who is he to sit with the prophet? He's just a shepherd boy. Surely God has not called him to do anything. A shepherd boy? Don't bother going to get him. Nobody walking all the way down to get him for what? He's not going to be selected. Just a waste of time. However, know this, woman of God. God sees you as you, the way he designed you to be. Not the way you see yourself when you look in the mirror. Not what such and so-and-so has to say about you or what they said about you in the past or any of those things. What God has to say about you. The way God sees you. Amen? Your outward appearance, your limitations or your failures do not define you. He chose you despite you. He called you. God equipped you. And his calling is without repentance. It doesn't need someone to chime in on. God had a sovereign plan for David. And he has a sovereign plan for you. To God, in God's eyes, David was a king in the making. As I said, the oil of anointing would not flow until David entered the room. There are some callings and positions and responsibilities that God wants you to perform. And if we allow our insecurities and our shortcomings to get in the way, we're holding up what God has planned for a group of people. We have to see ourselves the way God sees us. You know, in ancient Israelite society, the hierarchy and honor were deeply embedded in family structure. Grab hold of that. Structure. The norm was that the older son carried the authority, the inheritance rights, and the social expectations. You can read about that in the first part of Deuteronomy, around chapter the early part of Deuteronomy and in chapter 20-21 in that section of Deuteronomy. This hierarchy culture of privilege was based on visibility, like strength and height and masculinity. Those were the variables associated with leadership. So if you were tall and broad and stripy and good looking, you were deemed a leader. Whether you had the qualities or not, you were deemed a leader. Saul himself, as I stated earlier, was described as tall and impressive. He was embodying what Israel believed a king should look like. Read it, 1 Samuel 9, chapter 9, verse 2. But David, on the other hand, as the youngest son, assigned as shepherding, with his work being considered low and largely invisible, was deemed unworthy. Though shepherding was a necessary function, it was delegated to the least prominent member of the family, to the squad. It required visibility. It didn't require visibility. It only required faithfulness. And David had a lot of that. Jesse's decision not to inform David or even summon David when the prophet Samuel arrived to their town and to their home reflects more than Jesse's forgetfulness. He didn't forget that David was out in the field. His decision reveals cultural expectations, a cultural assumption. In Jesse's mind, David did not meet the criteria of a kingship or of an anointing, of an anointed position given by God that is relative of the anointing from the prophet. Why would David be anointed for anything? He's a shepherd. He's too young, too insignificant. And this sentiment, to take it a step further, to give more evidence of how low they thought of David, that if you go fast forward into chapter 17, verse 28, David meets this sentiment again. It was echoed once more by David's brother, Eliab. He rebukes David, and he rebukes David with contempt. He accuses David of being prideful and irresponsible. But David was performing an errand that his father sent him on to take nutrition and nourishment and food to the front line to his brothers. He was doing what his father told him to be. David was being obedient. But his brother said everything but what David was actually doing. He called him irresponsible and prideful. But actually David was being faithful and obedient to his father. But that is how structure works. It is to speak ill or to speak counterproductive of what God has actually assigned or called for you. This reaction reveals how deeply David had been relegated by his family to such a low place. He wasn't regarded as a future leader. He had no business being there near the battle. You're not even battle ready. No, you can't be here. You have no skill set to be here. Why are you here? You're just in the way. He was considered a nuance who had stepped beyond his assigned role. And in their eyes, David's identity was fixed by their perception, not by God's purpose. According to David's treatment of him, his father and his sibling, David would have never been able to break free of their perception of him. And hear what I'm saying, woman of God, that there are folk around you, whether they're related to you or not, are never going to see you the way God sees you. Stop working at it. Their opinion of you is fixed, and it will probably never change unless God intervenes. So the most important part of that is for you, through relationship with Christ, being wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up with Jesus. The way you know that you know that you know in God, this is who I am. The word says, I am this and I am that, despite the onslaught of the negative perceptions and labels that the world has imposed upon me. You can't fight that. We live in a fallen world. The Word of God tells us that the righteous will suffer persecution, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. We have to keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginning and end. He who created you in his image, that is who you are. And there are going to be folk, and there are going to be situations and positions that are going to tell you something differently. And isn't it befitting that the enemy would use the very people who were supposed to love you, the people who were supposed to speak life into you, and the folk who were supposed to help shape you? It's easy to fight off folk you have no relationship with. You go, oh, girl, whatever. It's more challenging to fight off folk who are supposed to love you. This is why the love of God, the relationship with God, is so important. Because in him, you live and move. And the Word of God says what? And have your being. In Christ, you see yourself as wonderfully made despite the trials of the world. It doesn't allow you to flex or to bend or to break, as 1 Corinthians tells us. In the Word of God, we are reminded that despite suffering, we are still exactly who God says we are, and we can do exactly what God has called us to do. God's appointment is greater than our limitations, our shortcomings, our insecurities, our past failures, our faults. God's appointment is greater than that. Jeremiah 29:11 says that I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to hurt you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God is always working for your good. He's always working to bring you into your next, to make sure that you're whole and that you're healed and that you're complete in him who's the head of all principalities, that you walk in all sufficiency, that every one of your needs met, and that you lack nothing. That's the God that we serve. The Word of God reminds us that Christ came to give you life, and life more abundantly. Scripture says that he desires that we prosper even as our soul prospers. In essence, Christ came so that you could live victoriously every day. Not just on Sunday, not just on Tuesday or Wednesday or on Thursday, but every day, even when you're going through the toughest times of your life, even when you're batting down and swatting back and pushing back negative labels and perceptions, pulling down on your character and your identity, sometimes lying, deceiving, manipulating, and backbiting, you can stand tall on the Word, which is the good news about who you are. Because God has not changed. He has not changed his assignment for you. It is steadfast. It is unmovable. It continues to abound in work of the Lord. That's who we are in God. We serve a steadfast God. David's story reminds us that our past failures or our current limitations cannot cancel God's future plans for us. David was young and inexperienced and underestimated, yet God chose him, not because of his impeccable resume, but because of his heart. Woman of God, guard your heart. Remain humble and vigilant in the things of God. Maintain a character of Christ as the salt of the earth and the light of this world. Remain submitted to Christ and allow him to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Acknowledge him in all that you do and allow the light that's in you shine so much that folk would know that you are a disciple of Christ. that he is indeed your God, that folk would know that you are a Christian, that you labor long in the Lord, and that your work in the Lord does not in any way stop because you feel bad about what someone is saying about you, because your strength is not there. Your identity is not there. You count on it happening because it's in God that you live and move and have your being. Amen. I cannot say that enough. I'm going to stop right there for a moment, and I want to ask a question. I'm going to open up the line for this one. That when you hear the word rejection, what emotion or memory surfaced for you personally? How do you define rejection from your perspective? Amen. The line is open. Hello? The line is open. When you hear the word rejection, what emotion or thought comes to mind? If you've ever been overlooked, if you've ever felt unseen by society, worker, a family member, or a church leader, in what way? I mean, how did it make you feel, and how did you define that rejection? The line is open. Too many women on this line for us all to be shy.
Defeated.
You feel defeated? Yeah.
So,
go ahead. I'm listening.
Rejection, I think immediately, probably all of us felt it here, was like fear. You know, like it really kind of makes you small down and not want to show up as yourself. And so it makes you want to hide and experience fear.
Yes. Fear and anxiety. That's one of the number one emotions that rejection solicits, right? Because the first experience is, if I am being rejected, then there must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with me. We internalize the fear. I was a woman, that's what I did. I internalized the rejection. And so you try to work harder at pleasing people as opposed to submitting to God. My first reaction was to, what can I do better or differently in order to feedback the rejection that I was receiving? It wasn't until the Holy Spirit really began to work with me when I gave it to him, when I went to God with it, right? He didn't magically wash over me. I had to go to God and submit that thing to God. We call it in the church putting an axe to the root or laying it down at the altar, right? And allowing God to really deal with me, make me look at me, show me. And it didn't happen overnight, women of God. Ladies, it didn't happen overnight, but over time. And then I had to go back to God and worship him with that trial. God provided a way of escape for me. And I can say to you tonight that there are times, even now, at this stage in my life, that there are times when I experience moments of rejection. But because of the declaration that I confess concerning who I am in God, I'm able to beat it back. But it doesn't mean that the weapon doesn't form. It's just that now at this point in my life, it doesn't prosper. But I can tell you there's a time in my life when it crumbled. I crumbled every time because I thought that those acceptance of me meant that I was loved. And without it, that meant that I was unloved. I forgot about the love of God, and I left him to the wayside. But when I made the Lord the ruler of my life, when he began to actually be and become the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of my faith, when I made him Lord and leader of my life, that my identity began to be absorbed from him and him alone. God created you. You belong to God. If you are a Christian on this line, you belong to God. And God alone is responsible for making you, shaping you, and molding you into what he's already called you to be when he met you, when he first knew you and formed you before he placed you in your mother's womb. That is God's responsibility, not man. So let's give it back to the one who created us. Amen? So that sometimes we feel like our lives change. Maybe some of you have gone through a divorce or a job loss, family rejection, or shameful mistakes. Maybe you feel that all you're good for is tending sheep. Particularly, oh, my background or where I'm from or where my family's from. I didn't have much growing up and from the hood or whatever. But tending sheep is not all that God has for you. If God has tending sheep for you, then you're there for a purpose. But it's not all God has for you if God has called you to something else. Oftentimes we relegate ourselves to those positions because of the way the world treats us or the way we allow ourselves to be submitted to the world's perception of us. Sometimes performing the unnoticed everyday work that no one else wants to do. But I want you to be assured that in God's eyes, your future is not tied to your outward appearance. It is not tied to where you are right now. Some of you on the line might be starting over. Some of you on the line might be in transition from one job to the next. Some of you may be in a place where you are unemployed or your bank account is dwindling or whatever it is, raising kids on your own. Taking care of someone who needs you, whatever it is, your future is tied to your heart and God's eternal plan for you. He is the one who established you before you were formed and placed in your mother's womb. God is the one who has shaped and created your future. No one else. God sees your heart even when others only see your flaws. God calls on your life is permanent. It doesn't change. Your call is without repentance. No man and no mistake and no season in your life can cancel God's call for you, his purpose for you. God equips all of us through every trial, every hidden season, and every setback. Every setback. God has placed a treasure in your earthen vessel because your life points to his glory. God has declared a good plan and a good, sound future over your life, and no man and no limitation can take that away. It is the call of God. He who created everything, everything, the one who sits in the center of the universe, the one who flung the stars into the sky. It is he who controls your future, not your mistakes, not your limitations, not your background, where you come from, where you are currently. God is in control of your future, and he has a good plan for you, a plan of hope and a peace, and not of evil. He doesn't want to harm you. It is God who has your future in his hands. I like to say this to women a lot, that this is a theological truth, in fact. God does not always call the equipped. I can go back to the 12 disciples. But he always equips the call. Always.
Yeah.
Always. David did not become king again because of his great resume. God hasn't called you to preach or to teach or to evangelize or to serve in ministry because of some great or wonderful thing about you. That's the failure. In ministry. It's not about you. God called you to equip you for his glory, to advance the kingdom of God. This is why he urges us. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, Paul said, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. That means that you die every day. It's not like bulls or goats who were sacrificed and that's it. But he's asking you to die every day. Die anew every day. Take up your cross and follow him. Die every day to yourself, that you may rise every day to the call of God in your life, that you may walk worthy of the vocation in which Christ has called you. Sister, every hardship, every hidden season and unseen moment is training ground for your divine assignment. If you believe that, take divine assignment now. If you believe that every hardship, every hidden season, every unseen moment is training ground for your divine assignment, that what you're going through right now is your basic training, that God is attempting to update your resume to prepare you for your next, because where you're going and what God needs you for in your next in 2026, if you did not go through what you're going through right now, it will wash you out.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that God has imposed these trials onto you. No, God does not tempt any man, neither can he be tempted, right? The book of James tells us that. But God allows trials, right? We live in a fallen world. We are not exempt from hard times. When these hard times come, God allows them because why? He knows that it strengthens you. It creates perseverance. It builds character, endurance. And it's not just for you, woman of God. It's for the woman coming behind you. It's for your coworker. It's for your neighbor. It's for the sister who you serve with in ministry. This is why the word of God says that we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I'm not going through just for me. I didn't go through all the hell I went through in the early 2000s just for me. I went through that now that I can preach that I know that I know that I know tonight for you all and for me as first partaker. Paul reminds us that because of these gifts and calling on our lives are without repentance, that God has anointed you to do a work, and God never changes his mind about the gift and about the call that he placed in you. People may try to disqualify you. Circumstances may even delay you, like divorce, like illness, like sickness, job loss, kids acting up, things going on in the world. Sometimes your own insecurity, your traumas may even discourage you. But God's calling remains intact because it was his idea from the beginning. So I come to a close. David was rejected by his own father and his brothers, yet he was chosen by God to be king. Ladies, rejection is not an impediment for God. It doesn't stop God. The rejection strengthens you. God uses it for your good, to prepare you for the purpose that he assigned to you before he formed and placed you in your mother's womb. Like David, the anointing cannot pass you by. And because God has chosen you, he will stop the entire program until you are in place. Don't hold up the anointing that I need from you. Get in place. No rejection by society, no oversight from your job, no family opinion can stop what God has ordained for you. It cannot be stopped. So this is what I ask for you. When you feel overlooked at work or home, remember David in the field. Your season of hiddenness, if that's a word, is training for your season of elevation. When negative words are spoken over you, even from your own family, counter them with God's promises. I am chosen. I am called. I am his vessel. When shame from your past creeps in, declare Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So woman of God, rise up. You may feel a long time shepherd, grinding away every day. However, remember, in God's eyes, you are already anointed for greatness. So step into your divine appointment. Walk in your calling, worthy of the vocation for which Christ has called you, and live for his glory victoriously every day. Amen? If you agree with that, text amen.
Amen.
And then text amen. Remain strong, ladies. I turn you over to the moderator.
Amen. Praise God. I was blessed by the woman of God tonight, and I hope that each of you ladies was also blessed. So we encourage you ladies to continue meditating on this word. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to minister to you throughout the rest of this week and as we head into the weekend into our respective churches. So if you were encouraged by the teaching tonight, we kindly ask that you do two things. One, share this word of encouragement with another woman. And two, invite a friend to connect with Growing in Christ Grace and join us next time by forwarding the weekly marketing text that you receive from Growing in Christ Grace each week. If you want to leave a comment about tonight's message, please feel free to text your comment to Growing in Christ Grace text number. So that's the same number from which you receive the weekly invite. And if you need prayer, please reach out using the same contact number or email us at growingingrace2025@gmail.com. So we're going to turn back over to Sister Vicki for important announcements and prayer.
Amen, amen, amen. Before we head into prayer, I want to introduce two very special women on the line. I hope I don't get in trouble for doing this, but I want to be obedient. As you all know, that Growing in Christ Grace was designed to develop a consortium of women. It was never in the plan that God gave me for Vicki and Vicki alone to lead Growing in Christ Grace. I may be the leader, but God wanted to create a place for women who he had brought the word into their life to have a place to come to share that word, that we are all in this together, that we are helped one to another with each other. And I'm excited about that call of God on the life, on the ministry of Growing in Christ Grace. I don't mind sharing my pulpit with someone else. You know, I like to say that I share the same type of spirit as my leader, my bishop, Bishop A.J. Wright. He does not mind sharing his pulpit with other anointed people, including women. Amen? And I'm excited about that. So Growing in Christ Grace has just implemented a blog. And we've gotten so many great reviews from the blog. In fact, the content from the blog has received more visits from women all around the world, from Haiti, from India, from Mexico, from all around the world. We've received hits from our blog reading what the Lord has placed in the lives of women with regarding how do we seed into each other's lives, how do we use the testimony that God has given us to share it, that it may be an overcoming moment to unlock freedom and liberty in another woman's life. So with that, I want to introduce to you all Elder T.L. Watson and Sister Nadia Wilshire. They agreed to become contributors with Growing in Christ Grace, to submit their testimonies and their blog, to share with the world. Also, Sister Tay Pitts, who's also contributed to the blog here at Growing in Christ Grace. I'm looking forward to share with you all the very first one that we're going to introduce at the end of this week. No, at the end of next week. It is the one from Elder T.L. Watson. It's Single, Saved, Sanctified, and Satisfied, y'all. Y'all hear what I said? It's Single, Saved, Sanctified, and Satisfied. And so I'm going to get out of the way, and I'm going to start with Nadia and let Nadia say a little bit about her blog. It's about caring for someone while you're trying to care for yourself as well, right? And then we're going to end with Elder Watson, because she's going to close us out in prayer. Amen. So, Nadia, you're going to say a little bit to the women here at Growing in Christ Grace, and then at Nadia, Elder Watson, if you could take it from there and close us out in prayer.
Okay. All right, guys. So pardon me. My voice is a little off, but I'm coming to you with love and abundant amount of honor for Sister Vicky. So, yes, my blog post is about my personal journey of exploring and caring for my mom on her journey through dementia. And so I've just been able to ask the Holy Spirit to remove me, let me be a vessel to share what my true and raw experiences have been. And so that is what you all will get firsthand from that blog. Just know that it was poured from love and being in the midst of the fire. So I hope you all enjoy, and I pray that it opens your heart, shifts your perspective, even if it's not your personal journey, but opens your heart to maybe someone that you know, because we all know someone caring for someone. So I pray that it opens your heart to be able to offer some support and love on their journey.
Amen. Thank you,
Nadia.
I appreciate you. Elder Watson?
Hello, ladies. Thank you so much for this opportunity. I am so grateful for God and for what he is doing in all of our lives. Thank you, Sister Vicky, for that word on tonight. It was very powerful. So let us close out in prayer. God, we say thank you. We bless you on tonight. We thank you, God, because you are our God. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are our keeper, God, and you are everything that we need. And tonight, God, we just want to say thank you. We thank you, God, for always giving us a word to remind us that you see us, that you hear us, that you love us, that you care about us, God. And so we thank you for the reminder tonight, God, that you see us. We thank you tonight, God, that you let us know that when others may reject us, you will never reject us. You will always, God, see us, God, beyond who we are, God. And we say thank you for that on tonight. So, God, I pray for every lady on this call that may be dealing with rejection, God, that may be dealing in a low place tonight, God. I ask, God, that you will let your healing virtue, God, touch in the broken places. I ask, God, in the name of Jesus, that you will restore the joy unto them, God, that they will not end this year, oh God, in the same space that they've been in. But God, they will begin to see themselves as you see them, oh God, that they are victorious, oh God, that they are more than conquerors, that they are everything, oh God, in you, because it's in you that they live and they move and they have their being. So God, I pray for their strength, God. I pray now for the peace that surpasses all understanding to guard their hearts, their minds, and their souls, God. I come against anxiety, God, and anything, God, that I would try to take away from them, God. And I pray, God, that you will restore to them, oh God, that you would give them whatever that they stand in need of, oh God, in the name of Jesus. And as we prepare to go into 2026, God, we put them on the altar, God. It is us, God, that we are putting on the altar, and we're saying, Lord, do it again in our lives. Heal us, oh God. Restore us, oh God. Give us what we need, oh God, that we can stand strong and bold in 2026, God. So we thank you now, God, that every request, God, is being met. Every need, oh God, is being exceeded, oh God. And we thank you now, God, that we will do all things through you and that we will stand strong in you, God. So we bless you on tonight. We thank you for sweet rest on tonight. And we thank you, God, that even in our sleep, oh God, deal with us, oh God. Give us the strategy that we need to go into 2026. Give us whatever it is, oh God, that we need, God, that we can be prepared, oh God. We are willing. We have surrendered to you, oh God. And we say yes to your will, yes to your way, oh God. So we thank you now. We call it done because we know, oh God, that we stand on your word. And anything that we ask in your name, it shall be. So tonight, God, we thank you for the shall be. We thank you, oh God, that our eyes will see everything that you have prepared for us. And so it is, and so shall it be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I love you, ladies. I will see you all on the line. Remember, we're going to be going Zoom. Starting next month, so January 22nd will be our first year gathering in the new year, and it will be via Zoom. You'll receive all the information. Again, go out on the website to pull down the devotional that is an accompaniment to the sermon for tonight. Be blessed. Visit and download all the resources available on the website and share it with another woman that she too may be overcomer. Love each and every one of you. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. I'll see you on the line in 2026. Be blessed.
Amen. Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless.